Proverbs, the fourth chapter. The Bible says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light, and that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Father, once again we come and look to your word and how we marvel at the miracle of this book. We thank you that it's so applicable to our life today. And Lord, there are so many guiding principles here. Help us tonight as we study. Show us your will in your word. Help us to have open hearts, receptive to your word and your will, and be willing to change things in our life that need to be changed for you. God, I pray that you would just help every one of us to realize how important wisdom and truth are, not just to know them, but to apply them. God, speak to us. If there's any here without Christ, might they be saved tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at verses 20 through 22. And Pastor Meyer, would you turn the circulating fan on right there? Just fan. Thank you. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." What's he talking about? His sayings. He's talking about his word. And he says, his word will be life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. The writer of Proverbs gave a careful description of wise living. His statements about wisdom reflect a conviction that truth must not be confined to the mind or to the scrolls of the law. God's truth is vibrant, pulsating, and relevant. We must interpret our circumstances in light of His truth, and we must let that truth influence our decisions and guide our conduct. The truths found on the pages of the Scriptures must be inculcated on our minds and then be applied to our lives. Solomon addressed the book of Proverbs to his son. Proverbs 1, 8, 10, and 15. He did not write to fill his son's head with knowledge. He wrote to instruct his son on how to be truly successful in life. Solomon observed what happened to people who implemented the truth of God's word, and to those who did not. Then he recorded his observations with the Holy Spirit's guidance and offered them to his son. He gave his son practical, down-to-earth instruction. Today we are blessed to have available the blessed truths and principles for life as recorded for us in God's Word. However, knowing the truths of God's Word is not enough. Each of us must strive to implement the principles and precepts of God's Word into our daily lives. In Proverbs, we find two dimensions of implementing God's Word. We find personal assimilation and personal application. Like Solomon, the writer of Psalm 119 placed great value on studying and applying God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He asked. Answering his own question, he wrote, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He continued, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. That is assimilation. That I might not sin against thee. That is application. The psalmist made it abundantly clear that merely knowing God's word in the mind is ineffective. We must personally assimilate the truth. It must become a part of our lives, affecting our mindset, influencing our thinking, superintending our decisions, and ultimately having jurisdiction over our actions. Knowing and applying wisdom and truth. Number one, we need to have personal assimilation of God's Word. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Solomon urged his son to become personally acquainted with his proverbs. He implored him to not only know them, but to heed them, to focus his attention on them, and to keep them in his heart. The book of Proverbs deserved a prominent place in the life of Solomon's son, as it does ours. Assimilating God's word, step number one. Read it and study it. Implementing truth in our lives requires that we know the truth. Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." However, knowing the truth is not an end in itself. In Psalm 119, the psalmist did not write, "Thy word have I hid in my notebook." Nor did he say, "Thy word have I underlined in my Bible." Uh-oh. No, he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." He assimilated the word of God into him. He didn't just carry it around and say, "Well, I got it here somewhere." No, he put the principles in his mind and in his heart. If we want to effectively assimilate the truth, we must make a commitment to go beyond simply reading it to know it. We must study it to absorb it. Our heart and mind must be saturated, permeated with the Word of God. Assimilating God's Word. Step one, read it and study it. You know, you can't put this under your pillow at night and sleep on it and hope that it soaks in. You can't just put it on the seat beside you at work and in the car and places and hope that somehow by osmosis it's just going to get in. Sometimes people, and I don't say this in a bragging way, but people say, "Boy, you really know the Bible well, don't you?" Well, I don't think I do. But my response is this: well, I study it. You know, you're never going to know it well if you don't study it. People, they marvel. They say, "Well, so-and-so, boy, they have a special gift from God. They just understand the Bible." No, they don't have a gift from God. They study it. It's that old word that we don't like, W-O-R-K. You know, turn the boob tube off once in a while, or put the funny papers down, or put your magazines aside or something, and read a little bit of the Word of God and study it. You'd be amazed at how much you can assimilate in your heart and in your mind. But as I say it, when God saved us, He didn't agree to just open the top of our head and pour it in. He handed it to us and He said, here it is, read it and study it. Assimilate it in your own heart and mind. B. Assimilating God's Word, step number two. Memorize it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Memorize it. The first step beyond reading the Bible was memorizing it. Solomon repeatedly advised his son to remember the godly instructions he had received from his parents. In Proverbs 6:21, he told him, bind them continually upon thine heart. That is memorization. The psalmist declared, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Again we see memorization. Memorizing Scripture is important. And I know many of us say, well, you know, I can't memorize. You'd be surprised at what you can memorize if you just work at it and want to. C, assimilating God's Word, step three. Meditate upon it. Again, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Reading God's Word is, and memorizing it, are both necessary for assimilation. For assimilation of it, but there is a third requirement. One must meditate on God's Word. By meditate is meant one must think about it, contemplate it, mull over its meaning and application in his or her mind. You know, so often we read and we close the book and we say, well, that's it. We don't think about it again for the rest of the day. Oftentimes we'll come and hear preaching on a particular passage and we'll say, ah, that was a good message, and we'll walk away, we'll never think about it again. We need to mull over in our hearts. We need to be meditating on what God's Word had to say to us and what it's about. Thinking about it. I like to liken it to a cow chewing its cud. You watch those old cows, they go out early in the morning after they've been milked and they start eating grass. You ever been beside a cow when they eat grass? How many of you ever have? You've been near a cow. Aren't they noisy? Man, it sounds like a mulcher. I'm serious. You know, you look at it from a distance, you say, oh, look at that cow eating that grass. You get up close, man, it sounds like a chopper. But they go for a few hours in the morning, they're just eating and eating and eating and eating. And the next thing you know, you look at that same cow, and she's laid over there down somewhere. She's laid down, and she's just laying there, and she's like some of you when you chew gum. And she'll lay there and do that for hours and hours. What's she doing? Well, she ate all that grass, and now she goes and lays down, and she brings it back. And she chews it some more. And she swallows it, and then she brings it back. And she's processing that grass. She's getting everything out of that grass she can get. And when she's done processing that, you'll go to the store and you will buy the product of it, milk. But for hours, she would just lay there and chew and chew and chew that same grass till she gets everything out of it. And you know, we ought to learn to meditate on the Word of God, take a principle, take a truth, and just meditate on it, mull it over in our hearts, mull it over in our minds, think about it. Caution. This is far different from the New Age version of meditation. Here's the difference. One man was writing about this. He said, here's the difference between New Age meditation and what we're talking about meditating on the Word of God. New Age meditation tells you to empty your mind. Put everything out of your mind and put your mind in neutral. You know who wants your mind in neutral? The enemy. And they say, put your mind in neutral and then chant or whatever your instructor tells you to do, you know, sit in a yoga position or however, and just meditate on this or meditate on that and think on just this one thing. Well, the Word of God says, we don't empty our mind, we fill our mind. And then we think on what we filled it with. Number two, personal application of God's Word. Proverbs 4 and verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4 and verse 22 affirms that loyalty to God's Word produces positive results in the life of a believer. Amen and amen. Amen. If you'll live by this book, you're going to get positive results in your life. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be rich. I was surfing the other day and I came across this woman preacher. I mean, she was going at it. She was shucking the corn, boy. She was a sweating and spitting and hollering. I listened for about 2 minutes and it was all prosperity preaching. How God wants to prosper you and God wants to increase you and all that mess they like to preach. Well, you know, that's not necessarily a successful Christian life. What kind of car is in your garage, what kind of clothes you have on your back doesn't indicate whether you're a successful Christian or not. Some of the most godly people I've known, very poor in the things of the world. Loyalty to God's Word produces a product. You can't be loyal to His Word and not have something produced. And what's going to be produced is godly living. And the result of godly living is success for the believer. In Proverbs and in the rest of Scripture, we find exhortations to do something with the truth beyond simply knowing it. We also find clear practical benefits from a study of and loyalty to Scripture. The following are just a few such benefits. A guarantee of salvation. Where do we get our guarantee of salvation? From the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures are the guarantee of our salvation from the power and penalty of sin. Proverbs begins with the assumption that Solomon's son was a child of God. This assumption is reflected in Solomon's statements about the fear of the Lord. He urged his son to obey the Scriptures, thereby proving that he knew the Lord. Faith without works is dead. That's what James said. And you know, we have a lot of people running around today saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. Well, I hear what you say with your mouth, but your life ought to back up what you're saying. And if it don't, then it's empty. The Apostle John wrote to New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, and John said this, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. Now, Melissa, where'd she disappeared on me. She gave a testimony about talking to somebody and they inferred that we're legalists. Well, wait a minute. Did John write this or didn't he? Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So, if we're truly Christians, then we ought to be different than the world, shouldn't we? The world's not keeping His commandments. They're going in the opposite direction. So if we're truly saved, we ought to stand out from the world, shouldn't we? Because we're going in this direction, they're going in that direction. But we take so much heat from people because we just believe that and we teach that and we practice that. And they say, well, you fundamental Baptists, you know, you're radicals and you're this and you're narrow and you're legalists and you're that and the next thing. No, we just believe what the Bible says. The Bible is replete with verses that promise salvation to any and all who will trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. Our salvation is based upon the promise of God's word. Assurance of salvation eludes those who believe they must earn salvation by their good works or keep it by faithfully following a prescribed list of duties. Let me put this up here, and it has these on for you. We find B, the gauge of our sanctification. The scriptures are the measure by which we can gauge how sanctified or how spiritual we really are. You want to find out how spiritual you are? Why don't you read God's word and compare your life to it? No, here's what we do. We look around and we say, well, I'm more spiritual than this guy and I'm more spiritual than that guy. I go to church every Sunday. He only comes once in a while. And I got a King James Bible with red letter edition. He only has a regular King James. And I give my tithe and he don't pay the tithe. So I'm more spiritual than him. You know, Paul says if we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're fools. No, if we want to compare ourselves to something, compare yourselves to what God says you ought to be. You see, the Word of God is the mirror that we look into so that we can see our imperfections. The better we know and apply biblical truth, the more productive and Christ-like our lives will be. Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. Like a mirror, the book of Proverbs accurately reflects our spiritual condition. By rehearsing the differences between wisdom and foolishness, Solomon enabled us to see ourselves precisely as God sees us. We are never to compare ourselves spiritually to other men, but measure our lives by the standards laid out in the Word of God. C, the goad to maturity. The Scriptures are our goad, a driving force to push us on to maturity. As Solomon taught his son, he challenged him to become spiritually mature. The words life and health in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 22 relate to vigorous, strong, mature living. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon steered his son away from foolish, immature attitudes and conduct. He applauded the disciplined life, the pursuit of wisdom, and the commitment to obey God. The following Proverbs highlight the place and value of wisdom as means to maturity, and we don't have time to look them all up. You can do that at home. The New Testament also contains challenges to believers to move on to maturity in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, 1 Peter 2, 2, 2 Peter 3, 18. D, the Scriptures are the guard against sin. The Scriptures also are a guard against sin. The book of Proverbs challenges us to be wise, to fear the Lord, and to avoid evil. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that Israel's experiences provide lessons for the church of today. The Old Testament and New Testament present many examples for us to avoid and many for us to follow. If we exercise the wisdom commended in Proverbs, we will be alert to temptation and prepared to defend ourselves against sin. Solomon repeatedly challenged his son to remember the words he had taught him. He pleaded with him to remember his words of instruction. He instructed his son to resist the temptation to act foolishly, to steal, to commit adultery, to lie, or to deceive. E, the Scriptures are the governor of our behavior. God has also established the Scriptures as the governor of our behavior. Moses taught the Israelites that they were to live under the superintendence of the Word of God. Christ cited Deuteronomy 8:3 when He rejected Satan's suggestion that He turn stones into bread. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes and shares how God designed His Word to address every aspect of our lives. Scripture is the very thing needed in four areas. For correct doctrine, that's positive instruction. For reproof, that's confronting wrong behavior. For correction, replacing wrong behavior with correct behavior. Instruction in righteousness, training to ensure appropriate behavior and spiritual maturity. The Scriptures are the source of grace in times of crisis. The Scriptures are a source of grace in times of crisis. Proverbs, like so many books of the Bible, provides encouragement when we face crises. Proverbs 3 presents a number of real-life situations for which God's Word gives grace in times of need. And then, the guide in decision-making. The Scriptures are a guide in decision-making. The entire book of Proverbs exalts the Word of God as the source of knowledge and wisdom. It guides the decisions of the wise rather than the foolish. It helps us choose our friends, to abstain from intoxicating beverages, to use our money wisely, and to build strong family, social, and business relationships. I want to look at Proverbs 3 for just a minute. Decision making. So many times people come to me and they have decisions to make and they say, "Preacher, what do you think I should do?" And I tell them, "I think you ought to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell you to do. I think you ought to trust in the Lord with all your heart." That means put your faith in Him. And lean not on thine own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to make intellectual decisions. Put your faith and trust in God and trust Him for the outcome. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. That means to be doing everything you know God wants you to do. To be in the center of His will. To be a godly Christian living for the Lord day in and day out. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now those are three conditions that God puts on this. And God says, if you'll do those three things, here's a promise for you. And the Bible says, and He, notice that next word, shall direct thy path. And I want you to understand that shall has no doubt about it. So here's a promise from God when you need direction. What do I have to do? I have to trust Him. I have to have faith in Him. I have to put my faith in Him with all my heart. I have to not try to figure it out for myself or work it out. It's amazing how when we get into a tight place and we have decisions to make and those kind of things, we do everything we can do first. Amen. And we try to figure it out and we try to finagle and we try to, well, maybe I can do this or maybe I can do that and make it work, you know. God says, no, trust me and don't lean into your understanding. And then, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That's a hard thing for a lot of Christians. You know why? Because they're living double lives. They're double-minded people. They come to church on Sunday, they come to church on Wednesday, and boy, butter would melt in their mouth, and they're the epitome of a Christian. And then they go out into the world, and they live like the world, like the devil. I marvel at how many times people will say to me, well, you know, they come to church and I go to visit and I say, well, you know, maybe you have a nice wife or maybe you have a nice husband. Well, you don't know I'm out of church. That should never be our testimony. We ought to be the same here as we are out there. We ought to be the same today as we are every day. We shouldn't put on our Sunday Christianity to come to church. You know, a lot of Christians, they put on their Sunday Christianity. They come Sunday school, they come Sunday morning, come Sunday night. They go home Sunday night and hang it in the closet, and it stays there till the next Sunday. They go to their job the next day, and they're just like everybody else. They go out in the neighborhood, they're just like everybody else. They're out there cussing at people and fighting with people and fussing with people and carousing and drinking and smoking and doing all the things other people do. Next Sunday comes, oh, got to go to church. Let me put on my Christianity again. And they tuck that big King James Bible under their arm and they walk in the door. Hey, preacher! Did I tell you how God blessed me this week? Phony? Phony baloney? If that's the way you're living, don't expect God to guide your path. See, because you're not living where God can guide your path. God says, if you'll submit to me, I can guide you. But I'm not going to make you go in my direction. It's your choice. But I'm very happy. And I'll say this, I've said it over and over again, and I have no qualms about saying it. I believe it with all of my heart. If a man or a woman sincerely desires the will of God, you cannot miss it. Think about that. I remember a time when I had surrendered to the Lord to go into full-time service and seemed like nothing was happening. And boy, I was so concerned about, I might miss God's will. Why? What if He wants me in Bible college and I don't go when He wants me to go? I might miss God's will. And I went through that and I fretted over that and fussed with that thing and pondered that thing in my heart. And when God finally moved and God showed me what He had for me, I came to that conclusion that why was I fretting? He's not going to let me miss it. Not if I really want it. What kind of a father would he be if he do that? No, when we miss God's will is when we harden our heart, and God shows us is when we say no. And God says, I have a road for you to walk. And we say, I don't want to walk your road. I'm going to walk my road. Then you're going to miss the will of God. And He's not going to direct your paths. Here's what we like to do, though. I've got everything under control. I'm running my life. I've got it all together. Man, my portfolio's looking good. I'm driving a nice car. Got a nice house. Got nice clothes. I'm doing all right. Got good food to eat. Got a nice, great big TV that I can look at, you know. I'm doing okay. But then all of a sudden some crisis comes in our life. Oh, God, what am I going to do? And sometimes I think maybe God says, who's calling? I haven't heard from you for a long time. Where you been, boy? Sure haven't been walking on my path. The Bible will give us direction. It'll guide our decision making. And if you sincerely want God's will, He'll show it to you. Conclusion. Believers are truly blessed by having the Word of God available to them. It's a wealth of truth and wisdom wrapped up into a book that we can study, learn from, and apply its principles to our lives. God promises success to all who will truly and faithfully follow His Word, to all who will know and apply His principles for godly living. Knowing and applying wisdom and truth. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about.